Well, it's good to be here. You know, I don't guess there's anything the world today that is equal to being obedient, to honor, or to do what one is asked to do. There's nothing to be compared with that. That's the one thing that the husband won't do, and the wife won't do, the preacher won't do, and the members won't do. They just won't do it. Something about it, there's a satanic rebellion that lives in man, and it makes man want to do what he wants to do, and no matter how much you trust in him or her, they won't do what they're asked to do. They're just not going to do it. And when you say something, they've got all kind of excuses and reasons. And then, of course, if you press the issue, they get all upset or perturbed, as the world said. And they, they don't have any conformity, surrender, repentance whatsoever, unless it's just a thing to where that they will repent over it just to get out of the pressure and the line of fire, that they can do it all over again. This is a bad situation in the sight of God. Christianity depends on conformity. And I've said this a number of times, and talking to people, I see that most people fail in the world today. They fail in their marriage. They fail in their ministries. They fail in their efforts toward Christ. Fail in living an overcoming life. And the biggest thing that they have in their minds is searching and seeking for the way. They're always looking for the way to do something. How am I going to do it? Who's going to make the way? Will this work? You know, and they're always looking for a way, even their own way. They wind up doing it their way. And they're always looking for a way. So as a consequence of that, they fail. But, even in world evangelism, and even in doing something for God, to look for the way is wrong. That's wrong altogether. You're not supposed to look for a way, and especially your own way, in that the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. Jesus said one time, he got all upset at some of them because of their doings. He said, "Ye are they that justify yourselves. Ye are they that justify yourselves." That proves your own point. That will argue and fuss and feud and try to prove your point until you're satisfied that you're right, or until you out yell or out scream or out holler whoever's trying to correct you, until you have your satisfaction. He said, "Ye are the people that justify yourselves." All of your efforts is to justify yourselves, to prove your point. It really upset God with people like that in his day. But you know, we've got the same people in our day. Not being set for the defense of the gospel as to prove what's right according to godliness and to justify Christ or the word of God. The Bible said wisdom is justified of her children. A person that's really a child of God will justify wisdom even if it cuts across them. They'll stand up for it. But anyway, seeking a way, we always fail to succeed. You know, there's one thing that by the help of the Lord, I don't spend my time seeking a way. I spend my time trying to seek the will of God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be seeking the will of God. As far as I'm concerned, Jesus is the way. He said, "I'm the way." So I've got the way with me all the time. If I want to go to who knows where, anywhere around the world, if I want to do anything, I've already got the way. That's settled. It's no need of me trying to figure out the way, trying to find the way, who's going to do it, how it's going to come about, and what means or measures am I going to be able to accomplish my purpose. See, I've already got the way. I'm interested in one thing, and that is his will. I am seeking the will of God as to what He wants, what is His desire. And then, of course, when He says it, I'm not concerned about the way because He is the way. The way is already made. It says in chapter 2 of the 1 Peter here, wherefore, laying aside all malice. That's a big statement right there. Laying aside all malice. Malice. That's a hard thing for people to do. They're just going to have some malice in their heart. They're going to have malice in their heart against the church or against their neighbor, against the wife, against the children. They're going to have some kind of malice all the time. It don't matter what. If you try to correct people, they're going to store up malice against you. Laying aside all malice and all guile. Another thing is people are going to be beguiling all the time. The Bible said that the serpent beguiled Eve. They're always going to be filled with guile or be beguiling somebody. And then it says, and hypocrisies. Another thing is you're always going to have the hypocrite. People are going to play the hypocrite. They won't live right. They just won't live right when it comes to serving God with their heart. Jesus said one time, said, you confess me in your religious confession. He said, and your heart is nowhere near where I'm at. It doesn't even consider me. It doesn't even take me into consideration. Or that is, you confess me with your heart or your mouth, but your heart is far from me. You confess me with your lips, with your mouth, not with the heart, but with the mouth, with the lips. But your heart, he said, is far from me. Your heart's not anywhere in Christianity. Your heart's not anywhere in the things of God. Your heart is not anywhere in living right, nor wanting to feel right toward the church or your neighbors or anybody else. Your heart is not in what you're doing at all. You have no interest in Christ. You have no interest in trying to do anything for God. You have no interest in sacrifice toward His effort or His cause by efforts or doing anything at all that might prove that you really are interested in God. He said, laying aside hypocrisy, getting rid of it. And then he said, envious and all evil speaking. You can't get people away from envy. If one man's got a better car, they can't rest until they get a better car. If one man's got a nice home, they can't rest till they get a nice home. They're always envious. Everything causes them to be envious. They want what the other man's got, or they want to be like the other man or the other woman, or they feel like that God's mistreated them, or they've been cut short in life, and they're envious of others and always filled with malice and hypocrisy and accusing and fault-finding and whatever. Always they envy another family. They think the husband is better to the wife, or they think the wife is better to the husband, or the children think that the wife and mother's better to the children. So they're envious. Like the old saying is, the grass looks greener on the other side. It says evil speakings. People never cease to talk evil. They never cease to speak evil. The Bible said that we are to speak evil of no man. We are not to speak evil of any man. Even if a man's wretched, a man's mean, a man's contrary, we're still not to speak evil of him. We are to acknowledge his wrongs and his shortcomings, and we are to acknowledge that he is not right with God and that he is a wicked person, and we're to stay away from him, or woman, whatever. But we are not to speak evil of them. We're not to be critical, tear them down and find fault and always blasting them and saying things about them. After all, can a snake help it because he is a snake? Didn't God make him a snake? Can he help it because his fangs are full of poison and the ones that he bites is apt to die? Can he help that? Didn't God make him like that? You know, everything is not pleasant in life. Isn't that right? Everything is not pleasant. You know, sometimes we think of a skunk. He's a pretty looking thing, but he's not too pleasant at times, I tell you. Especially if you disturb him. But can he help that? No, God made him like that. Can an ostrich help it because he goes and hides his head in the dirt, thinking that he's safe just because he can't see the oncoming problem? See, God made him like that. So why speak evil of people? It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which believe be disobedient. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You know, a lot to be said here. Having a lot of things on my mind, as to what we are and who we are and why that God has called us. But anyway, it says here in the 9th verse that we are a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. The Lord said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. So whoever this applies to, in the sense of repentance, conformity, or coming into Christ, it is meant for them. But ye are a chosen generation. Not only a chosen generation, but we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You know, it was something back there to be a priest. When a person was a priest, that was something. To be a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I say this a lot of times. We're not just a church. Someone wonders why we fly a flag and wonder why we feel the way we do. The Bible says we are a holy nation. Now, he tells us here, we are a peculiar people. That is, to the world, we act peculiar. He said it's so that we will show forth the praises of God. And it says, of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right there is a good thought. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now when we ask ourselves the question, what was the darkness that I was in? Or what was the darkness we were in? What kind of darkness was I in to begin with that God should call me out of darkness? I was in the darkness of my own human reason. I was in the darkness of my own human understanding. I was in the darkness of my own human gullibleness, and my own human desire, my own human ego. I was in the darkness of wanting to do my own thing in life and go my own way in life and be what I wanted to be in life. I was in darkness, deep darkness. But one day God, by his word, called me out of that intellectual mind of mine, which was darkness. He called my soul out of that realm of reasoning. He called my soul out of the world of despair. He called me out of the place where my soul could die. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. He called me out of the realms of death. He called me away from the dangers of death. And he translated me by his wonderful presence and spirit into the marvelous kingdom of my God, that I might live forever and that I might not die. He called me out of the realms of darkness, the darkness where I wanted to be something in the world, the darkness where I wanted a business and where I wanted prestige and where I wanted to be something as to a celebrity in life, or something to where I wanted to have my own career and I wanted to have my own talents and I wanted to have my own abilities. Call me from the world that made me want to do what the world does. He called me out of it. He called me out of that. He called me out of darkness. And today, I am in the marvelous light of God. If all of that is darkness, then what is the marvelous light of God? The marvelous light of God is that he took the veil off of my face. He took the intellectual veil of my own human desire and reasoning away. And when he unveiled my mind, the light of his glorious desire and understanding came into my heart. Since that time, I have understood God in a different way. I have become relative to God. I love the Lord. I want to do what God wants to do. Everything that God desires, that's what I want to do. Whatever God desires that I should be. Whatever God desires that should be in the earth as pertaining to his kingdom, that's what I want to be. And ever since God called me into this marvelous light, I have been able to understand the things I could not understand before.
I've been able to have the great revelated mind of the Son of God, something that I never could have before. I come out of the mind of the wilderness and the wandering. I come out of the mind that was in opposition to heavenly things, and it was in opposition to God. I came out of that. And today, by His wonderful love and by His wonderful grace, I am in His marvelous light. I understand. When you see a person that's disobedient, when you see a person that's irreverent, even in the house of God, you see somebody moving around all the time, that person is not a Christian. That person don't have any reverence to the house of God. They're in darkness. They're void of understanding. You see a person whispering and talking, always looking around, doing something outside of paying attention to the Word of God. You know that that is the powers of Satan and evil that's working in that mind. And that is the carnal mind that Satan uses to interrupt God's way of life and interrupt the services and the things of God. See, in the house of God, you see it. If you see that in the world, if you meet people like that in the world that you can't be neighbors with, you can't live close to, you can't get along with them, then you know that that is the powers of evil. You know that's Satan. See, whatever it is, that is darkness. You see people that you just can't relate to, no matter how you try to get along with them, there's just no way to relate to them. You know that that's the powers of darkness. That's the powers of evil. You take a wife, if a man can't get along with her when he's trying to do the right thing, that means that that woman is caught in the web of evil. She won't reason. The Bible said, separate yourself from unreasonable people. You take a man that a woman can't get along with. When the woman is trying to do the right thing, then that means that that is the powers of evil. See, it is the world of darkness. And all of the people of the world are caught in that rim of darkness. So then it really makes it hard. It makes it hard for the minister to be able to preach, the minister to be able to minister. It makes it hard for a person to have a peaceable, quiet life of just having a home and a little piece of property and taking care of his family, because there's a riffraff all the time. You take a nation over here that wants to be peaceable, and another nation over here that wants to make war all the time. The people that love God, that want to be peaceable, you know, they can't have any rest because of that. You take a woman that's filled with the devil of lust, her neighbor can't rest because that woman is always showing herself in front of the husband. Always that devil and that demon is there. The adulteress will seek for the precious soul. You know, the Bible also speaks that way of a man. When a man's a whoremonger, he's the same thing. There's no rest for the neighbor because he's undermining and he's always working his evil device to tear up a home. But the Bible said that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They make peace. They believe in peace. They follow peace. They'll do anything to have peace. They want peace with their wife. They want peace with their children. They want peace with their husband. They want peace with their neighbors. They want peace in the brotherhood. They want peace wherever they are at. They want peace and rest. See, they want that because that's the kind of people they are. A lot of times you don't have peace because you don't follow a path of peace. Anytime that you're troubled in mind, then you're not following the path of God. If you're not at complete rest in your spirit, you are not following the mind and path of God. All of the paths of God are peace. You've chosen a path of your own. You've gone your own way. You're doing your own thing. And it's going to work. You might struggle at it and strive at it, and you might work at it day and night, and you might stay temperamental and upset with everybody around you because you can't make it work. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, it will never work. You may stay at it for years, but it will never work because God is against it. God is not with it. God is not for it because it does not conform to God's desire and God's plan. That's why that the Bible tells us that we are to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these other things will be added unto us. When we really seek God and His righteousness, you'll find the path of perfect peace. You'll find out that you'll get along with your wife. You'll find out that you'll get along with your children. You'll find out that you can get along with your husband. You'll find out that you can get along with your neighbors, and you'll find out that you can get along with the preacher. Everything will work right. You can get along with the brotherhood. Everything will work right. Somebody would say, well, you just don't know my husband and you don't know my wife. My wife would never do this or my husband would never do that. I'm sure that you're right about that, because I've been down the trail where I run into the same things. I've seen the time when my wife wouldn't do this and my wife wouldn't do that. And I've seen the time when my children wouldn't do this and they wouldn't do that as pertaining to righteousness. But I'll tell you what, when I prayed long enough and I talked with God long enough and God got through with my wife and God got through with my children, they straightened up and they said, we're going to do right or we're going to leave you, Daddy, and get away from you. We ain't going to bother you. So today my wife is thoroughly convinced that if she doesn't honor what I want, she's in trouble. And my children are thoroughly convinced that if they don't honor what I want, they're in trouble. Because you know what? If I have to, I'll pray all night long to make sure that everything's right and that God has a talk with them. And God's got a way that when He gets ready, He'll make the wife do right. The Bible said if your ways please God, God will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. It doesn't matter if it's your wife, it doesn't matter if it's your children, it doesn't matter if it's your friend, it doesn't matter who it is, whatever it is, if it rises up against you, there is something wrong if you don't win the victory over it. Because the Bible said your enemies will come out against you one way and God will make them to flee seven ways before you. The problem right now with America is in hypocrisy. And because she is in hypocrisy and she's playing church, and not living for God and not being clean and upright in the sight of God, then she is trouble like troubled water. She can't get no satisfaction at all. She can't make nothing go right. Everything's wrong with the president. Everything's wrong with the senators. Everything's wrong with the law. Everything's wrong in the schools. Everything's wrong with the people. Everything's wrong in the churches. All because America has played the hypocrite. And this is why the Bible says here, laying up all hypocrisy. Quit playing the hypocrite. Get away from being a hypocrite. As the Bible uses the terms, if my people that are called by my name will repent, and if they'll turn away from their wicked ways, forsake their wicked ways. He said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll hear from heaven. When you call, I'll hear from heaven. If you do what I tell you, he said, it'll even come to pass that before you call, I will hear and I will answer. Even before you call. You know, it's the true fact that in my life, and I'm telling you the truth from the bottom of my heart, before I call and before I ask God, He gives me the desires of my heart. I can just be standing around and desiring something, and before I ask Him, before I call, He gives me the desires of my heart. He does that every day, the year round, God does that. Why? Because He knows that I love Him, I want to be like Him. Abraham walked perfect before me, God said. My desire is to walk perfect before God. I think of what God said to Abraham, walk perfect before me, Abraham. I want to walk perfect before God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't think you're so perfect. I didn't ask you what you thought. I was telling you what I wanted to do. I never will forget Brother John Lane and Brother Charlie. When Brother Charlie went over to advise Brother John Lane, he said, I didn't ask you to advise me, Charlie. I asked you to come and pray with me about what I wanted to do. So, see, it's like this. I want to walk perfect before God. I may not be perfect. I may stumble and I may stagger. And I'm the first to admit that I do in a lot of things. But the thing is, my heart is perfect before God. David said, my ways don't please you, Lord, but my heart is perfect before you. My heart is perfect before God. And my mind and my desire, my attitude, the things that I want to do, I want to be perfect before God. Therefore, if I do the very best that I can to be perfect, then if I stumble and stagger, that's why Jesus died at Calvary, to see that there was no imperfection in my life when I stumble, in that I was doing my very best. So then I'm contending for the faith. I'm asking God every day to give me more confidence in His Word, to give me a stronger perseverance toward the things of God, and to make me believe more in the Word of God. You know, I feel this way about it. If I wasn't going to get in the Word of God, if I wasn't going to serve God, if I wasn't really going on with God, I'd leave the church. I'd get away from this thing, folks. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart. I wouldn't mess with this if I was just going to be in hypocrisy and be up and down and in and out and half-hearted and didn't care and try to make a million over here on the side and try to serve God in my spare time and this kind of thing. I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't do that. I'd rather get away from this thing and go do whatever I'm going to do in the world, you know. And if I do what I want to do in the world, then God will leave me alone until finally I die and that's it. He won't bother me. He'll let me go and do whatever. So I wouldn't mess with the church. You people that sit around and read magazines that's non-virtuous, see movies, TV programs, and things that are non-virtuous. Read things in the paper that's non-virtuous. Talk about things that's non-virtuous. Think about things that's non-virtuous. Don't you know you're going to hell? Don't you know you're going to be burned in the lake of fire? Somebody says, I'm a preacher. What's that got to do with it? You're still going to go into the lake of fire. You people that love the things of the world and want to spend your time thinking about the things of the world and doing the things of the world and going the way of the world, don't you know you're going into the lake of fire? Why bother with Christianity? Or why bother with the things of God? Somebody said, well, I'm taking the chance. Maybe I'll make it. No need. No need to take the chance. I'm here. I'm a spokesman for God. I'm here to tell you that you don't have a chance. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean I don't have a chance? You don't have a chance. You've done come to the knowledge of God. You know the things of God. You know that you're not supposed to do that. You don't have any kind of a chance. Not even slim chance. So then, as a spokesman of God, I tell you that you are going to hell. So why bother the congregation of the righteous? Why bother the children of God? Why be in the midst of the children of God when you don't even have not even a slim chance? So then the gospel is for one reason. And that is to bring us to the wonderful knowledge of the Son of God. Once we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, then we reject it, or we try to live in hypocrisy, then we're on our way to hell, and there's no more hope, there's no more help, there's no more chance. The Bible said, once you have come to the knowledge of the truth, once you have come to the knowledge of God's truth, and then if you do those things, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That means the blood doesn't atone for you at all. But the Bible said there remaineth one thing, and that is a fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. That's all you got to look forward to. So then the Bible said, laying aside, Peter said, laying aside all hypocrisy. All hypocrisy. You know why people shift around in the church like they do, and why they don't have any reverence? You know why they do that? I got one woman here. She's as irreverent as she can be. She is up and down and around all the time. You know why she's like that? Because a devil's got a hold of her. And that devil troubles the congregation of the righteous. She's a stubborn person. She's got a stubborn devil a hold of her. And a lust devil that works on her. And she doesn't want to be quiet. She doesn't want to be still. She's shifting about because she's tormented in her mind. And I got another woman here. She's playing with fire. She's playing with lust and she's playing with death. And you can't tell her. She's going to do it. The Bible said when the younger widows wax wanting, they're going to sin against God. You can't stop them. It said don't let the younger widows be chargeable to the church because just as quick as they wax wanting, they're going to sin against God. It didn't say maybe they would sin against God. It said don't let them be chargeable to the church because they are going to sin against God. It's just something about it that they are not going to refrain themselves. They're not going to constrain themselves. They're not going to get in God and swallow down and do away with their passions and bring themselves under subjection. They're not going to do it. They're going to sin against God. So then, it's not just the widows, but there's wives. It don't make no difference what you tell them. It doesn't matter what you tell your wife or I tell my wife. It makes no difference. They're going to do what they want to do. Women are going to do what they want to do. You can tell them anything you want to tell them. but they're going to do what they want to do. And then when you rise up and say something about it, they're going to take the outlook that you're haughty and you're contrary and you don't understand. And you say, but look, I do understand. You're my wife. I'm telling you what you're supposed to do because God told me what you're supposed to do. Ah, you're just hard-headed. You can't get nothing to do. You won't listen. Just an old stubborn husband. That's the way it is. Always beating on me, pecking on me, saying something to me. You know, always that. And then she'll get on the phone or she'll go to the neighbor's house or they'll come to her and they'll sit around and lick each other's wounds, so to speak. You know, and say, yes, I know, yeah, honey, I know. Yeah, you know all right. See, there's an old saying, birds of feather, they flock together. And when a wife's in rebellion, it'll call for another devil, and there'll be one to come over. You can be sure of that. And the first news you know, that same little rebellious wife turns out to be a harlot because it calls for another evil spirit. Once she rebels against her head, then she has no protection. She has no covering. Her husband is her covering. So then the laws of her husband, which is represented by her hair, which is always cut off as a rule in the world, that covering of the laws of her husband has been rejected. And the law and the covering is completely gone, so she becomes a harlot. Why? Because she didn't esteem the laws of her husband. She didn't esteem the covering that kept her from the sin of the soul. And it's the same way with the man. Let the man get stubborn. Let him get rebellious against the minister, or against the things of God, or against the house of God, or against the brotherhood. Watch him get rebellious. Watch him be temperamental. Watch him fly up. And the first news you know, he's a whoremonger. Why? Because he didn't esteem the covering of God. He rebelled against his head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He rebelled against it. And the first news you know, his covering is gone. There is no law. There is nothing governing him. He sears his conscience with a hot iron, and then he goes off to do whatever he wants to do. Because his covering is gone. And every time God tried to correct him, whether through a brother or through the minister or through the word or whatever, he shakes it off, he blames everybody, he grumbles, he mumbles, everything, everybody's at fault but him. Everybody's mistreating him. Everybody don't understand him. You just don't understand, you just don't understand, you just don't understand, somebody says. Yes, I understand. The devil's got you. That's what's wrong with you. I understand. Because you won't listen to nobody, because you're stubborn, because you're rebellious, because you find fault with everybody, everything, then the devil's got you. That's what's wrong with you. But see, the Bible says that we are a peculiar people. We are people that are zealous of good works. We are a divine nation, a royal priesthood. God has called us out of the darkness of our own human world, our own human reasoning. God has called us out, and he's called us into the marvelous light of submission, obedience, conformity, of his will, of his desire, of his way, of his pleasure, and the things that he wants to do for us and with us. God has called us into this marvelous life, but the wife won't listen. The husband won't listen. The preacher won't listen. The children won't listen. Nobody's going to listen. But folks, there's one thing about it. If you don't listen, you die and you go to hell. You die and you go to hell if you don't listen, because faith cometh by the listening. The only way you're ever going to have faith in God is to listen. Listen. By the hearing of the word, there comes faith. And when you listen, I listen to people. I don't care what they've got to say. I had rather listen. I don't agree with what they say a lot of times. And the things that they say sometimes are just downright filthy. And I have to turn my ear away from it when I start trying to listen to what they say. But otherwise, I listen. I listen. If somebody says, I had a dream, I listen to that. As a matter of fact, come to think of it, Jimmy was telling me tonight that he had a dream about me where a man was wanting to shoot me. And he said he's just going to kill me, and that was it. But anyway, I listened to what Jimmy said. See, I listen. I believe it was a neighbor. But I listen. You say, well, Brother Pike, what if he killed you? Well, if he killed me, it's for sure I'll be dead. If he don't, I'll just keep right on keeping on. So I ain't worried about it. Somebody said, well, don't that just tear you up? Well, I ain't got time to worry about nothing like that. I got too many things to do. You know, if that's my time, that's the way it'll be. And if it ain't, I ain't worried about it. I've got things to do for God. I've got too many things to do for God to worry about such frivolous things. Somebody said, but you mean Jim's dream's frivolous? Not at all. Jim's dream could be from God, and I could be dead before morning or before tomorrow night. But it's a frivolous thing to sit around and worry about when you're going to die or what you're going to die with or who's going to do the job. To me, that's frivolous. So I don't have time to do that. But I do believe in my heart that we should be holy and we should be godly, we should be submissive, we should stop playing the hypocrite. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why do you preach like that? You know nobody plays the hypocrite at Bethlehem. Somebody say amen if nobody plays the hypocrite at Bethlehem. Now see, it seems like we're all of one mind here. I don't know about the accord, but we're certainly of one mind. That means there must be somebody that's not doing exactly like they're supposed to do. So then that's why I'm preaching like that. There are people that are not living right, and you know that they're not living right. I know that they're not living right, and that's not the bad part of it. That's not the bad part of it that they're not living right. That's not what disturbs me. The thing that disturbs me is that they're not planning to live right. You know, a baby that hasn't eaten and a baby that's hungry, you know, a mother is disturbed. But that's not really what disturbs her in the greatest way, because she'll fix something and she'll feed that baby. But if that baby refuses to eat day after day, then the mother really gets disturbed because she knows that that baby's going to die. Malnutrition will kill that little one. See, and this is what bothers me, is I preach day after day to the same people. And I know that you're going to die. I know that you're going to die. God has already revealed to me that you're going to die. But what can I do about it? You're not going to listen. You're not going to listen. See, I tell you, I say, you can't do that, folks. But you're not going to listen to me. I say you'll die if you do those things. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And I said, well, I ain't dead yet. I know you might not be dead yet so far as your body is concerned. But I can tell you one thing. If you're not careful, you check up and you'll find some of you's already dead in your soul and twice dead and plucked up by the root that you'll never get to God. Never. Somebody say, well, you think I've done committed the unpardonable? I'm just saying that you've done molded your nature in such a way to a practice of hypocrisy and self-will and doing your own thing that you're never going to change. You'll never change. You may hear another 1,000 sermons, but you'll never change. You'll always be the way you are. And as a consequence of that, you'll die and go to hell. So then, what can we do? I say again, it's submission and conformity, seeking the will of the Lord. Laying aside all the hypocrisy, getting away from the evil speaking and the malice, and getting away from all the jealousy and all of the backbiting, all the vision, getting away from the gullible desire of money and prestige, and getting away from blaming everybody that you see with everything you know. It's so easy to say, you're to blame, you're to blame, you're to blame. That's the easiest thing there is, you know, is to say, you're to blame. Never look around and say, my God, I'm to blame. You know, you're to blame. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I, beginning with me, the preacher, if I could say, dear God, I'm to blame for the shortcomings of my life. And I'm to blame for a lot of things that's not done that could be done. If I would fast more, if I would pray more, if I'd live a better life, if I'd make more effort toward it, be more diligent, God, things would be so much better. And then wouldn't it be wonderful if you, as the wife, would take the same outlook and say, Lord, I'm to blame. It's not my husband and my children. It's me. I'm to blame for the situation. And wouldn't it be good, you know, if the other companion would do the same thing and say, I'm to blame. I'm to blame. What if every individual in here tonight took the attitude that they were the ones that was causing the problem? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You say, well, what would be wonderful about that? Well, they repent of their sins. and God could talk to them. But it's for sure if I'm just a good fellow and I'm a fine person and I'm the one, you know, that don't do any wrong, it's a positive thing that it's going to remain in a state of hypocrisy, and God isn't going to be able to talk with me, and God isn't going to be able to tell me anything because I don't need anything, you know. That's the church of today, you know. That's the way it is in the church of today. He said, I despise that last Laodicean age. He said, they're self-sufficient. They say we're rich. We have need of nothing. Not me. Nothing wrong with me. But, oh, brother, sister, let me tell you something. If every individual tonight in this place would realize how close they are to the burning flames of a real hell, if they realized how close they are tonight to being cast into the lake of fire, it would shake you up. I don't have a person in here tonight, not one person that I know of, but what they ain't standing right on the brinks of eternity of being cast into hell after all my preaching. You hear me, folks? Somebody said, Brother Pike, now you know we're good folks. The Bible said there's none good but God. If you ain't got God, you don't have any goodness. You don't even know what goodness is. You've never come into the realms of goodness. I said this a few days ago, and I still stand by. There are people that are going around the world. They say, we're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Folks, honestly, the church world is just now getting to the place to where they can even see the bride. They are just now coming to the place, and many of them still don't see the bride. They're just barely getting their eyes open with all of their efforts right now, barely getting their eyes open to where they can catch a glimpse of the bride. Do you mean to tell me that the Lord Jesus, who walked perfect, who's godly, who's blameless, in whose mouth there was no guile, do you mean to tell me that he's going to marry a dirty, filthy woman? A dirty, filthy woman for his wife? One that's a backbiter and one that's a gossiper and one that's a fault finder and one that's gullible for the things of the world? Somebody said, well, he just washed all my sins away, Brother Pike, and that's why I'm so perfect. God ain't never washed no sins away like that. Anybody that comes to the knowledge of the living God and still continues to do the things of the world, they are not washed, they are not clean. They're not the bride of Christ. There is no atonement for that. God never shed any of his blood to purge a person like that. That person is wretched. That person is blind. That person is miserable. That person is unclean. That person has no part in the things of God. A person that doesn't know anything about God, that's out yonder cold in the world, that you've just told about the love of God to the extent that they've repented of their sins and never done anything for God, they're in better shape than the person that's gone on, that knows, that's gone back. Paul said, after that you've known the way of God and the things of God, to turn again and be entangled in the bondage of this world and come under bondage of the beggarly elements of this world, he said, the last with you is worse than the first. He said it'd been better if you'd never known the way than after you come to know the way of God, depart from this holy way. Don't you know all of these churches? The Baptist, the Methodist, the Church of God, the Presbyterian, the UPC, the Pentecostal. Don't you know that all of these churches, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, Church of Science, the Mormons, all of them. Don't you know God is looking down on them, and that all of those churches, except those that are diligent in God, all of those churches are unclean. All of those people are unclean in the sight of God. When God looked down and saw the whole world, he said, the whole world's unclean in my sight. He said, there's not a one that doeth good. No, not one of you. Not one of you. The Bible said he was so grieved it repented him that he even made man. Somebody said, but he's not talking about them good church folks. He was talking about them good folks like Adam and Eve. Don't you think Adam and Eve was pretty good people? Don't you think he made them clean? He was talking about them. Adam and Eve, and he was talking about their children. Did you know that? He was talking about Enoch. He was talking about Noah. He was talking about Abraham. Talking about all of them. The Bible said he repented God that he made any of them. He said, I looked down and all of them was unclean in my sight. He said, I looked at their heart and the very imagination of man's heart was continually evil. It wasn't just an evil thing. There was a passing thing. but said their very imagination was evil. All of their thinking was evil, he said. So then he gave us an atonement. He gave us a blood atonement. But folks, let me tell you something. That was for the ignorant. The blood atonement is for the ignorant. It is not for the learned. That is to say, when you come to know and will not do, it is not for you. You have no part in the matter whatsoever. But when a man is ignorant and he doesn't know and he's growing in the grace of God, and every time he commits a transgression, it's because he is ignorant of it, he don't know it. And then when he comes to the knowledge of it, he puts it away and he says, "My Father, help me, I'll never do that again." And then if he happens to be overtaken in a fault, or he does get under such pressure that he stumbles, he says, "My God," he begs for forgiveness, in that God knows what the man could stand and what he couldn't stand, and God looks down and in compassion and in mercy makes up for it. Because there was no will to sin, the conscience of sin has been taken away. Folks, many of you, and I say this very reverently tonight, many of you have seared your conscience with a hot iron, you're past feeling. It don't matter. You can sit down in the front of a television and drink that poison in, and then you get up and say something about a man drinking whiskey. You hypocrite. No wonder the Bible called you a hypocrite. You drink that filth in and you get drunk off of the world, and then another man turn up a beer and you just lamb blast him. Well, that man's 10 times the man you are. Most likely he don't know nothing. And you know what's going on. You are a hypocrite. That's why the Bible said, laying aside all hypocrisy. Women that are supposed to be women of God, they blast their husbands, they are irreverent to their husband, and they won't honor their husband, and they won't do what their husband asks them to do. And then they rise up more holier than thou, and they blast the other women out there that won't come to church and tell what terrible people they are out there while they're 10 times the woman you are. Your long dress don't mean nothing. Somebody says, "But Brother Pike, I wore this long dress for 5 years. I know it and hated every day of it. And longed for the day that your husband would become rebellious so he'd leave so you could get out of that long dress." You're not fooling God nor me. I've watched some of the men that left and their wives couldn't wait to get on the slacks and get on the short dresses. They just couldn't wait. And they're supposed to be so holy. Now, I'll tell you what it is, folks. There's a real, true salvation, and many of you don't have it. There's a real, true serving of God, and many of you don't have it. And I say this again in closing tonight. One thing that I'm convinced of, and that is that a hypocrite is going to have the greater damnation. The Bible said, "And these shall receive the greater fury of God." The greater damnation. And I'm convinced also that this is the problem and the heartache of the preacher. Not them that have made mistakes and them that are failing, but them that are in hypocrisy, that make the congregation to think one thing when they're doing another. And those that try to make the people, the preacher and all, to believe that everything is well with them and they want to do right and they're gentle when they're like a roaring lion on the inside and fierce as they can be. And all you've got to do is just cross them a little bit and their temper just literally pours out. It just pours out like fire. Those are the thorns in the flesh right there. Those are the ones that crucify. So then, I said that to you tonight to remind you that if you're planning to make this trip, then you're going to have to do something. If you're planning to go to heaven, you're going to have to do something. You say, "What must I do?" Nothing less than die. The Bible says that you cannot see God and live. You cannot see God and live. So if you're planning to ever see God, then you're going to have to die. To reckon your bodies to be dead but the body of Jesus Christ, and to mortify the deeds of your flesh, and to bring your body under subjection, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I don't have to see God to be a Christian." Oh, yes, you do. To be a Christian, you must see God. There is no other way. Unless you can see God, which is the marvelous light, then you will die in your sins.
You say, how can I see God? The Bible said, the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart. Through the marvelous light of Almighty God, you can see God. I see God every day. I walk with God every day. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Heavenly Father do. Which means that he could see God. So, if you want to see God, you've got to be pure in heart. If you don't see God, then you die in your sins. All right, let's stand together. I want to say I thank God for, once more, for giving us the radio program over in Africa, which seemingly will reach over 300 million people. And then today, of course, we got a hearing from WWL, whereas if I have this correct, then WWL has accepted our program. The audition was satisfactory, and they have accepted our program and offered to us, whereas before there was no way to even get one program. They have offered to us, as far as I know, programs ranging from 30 minutes, from 15 minutes, 30 minutes to maybe 3 days, maybe 5 days a week. Is it 3 days or five, Chuck? 5 days a week, which is WWL, a Clear Channel station that reaches all over the United States. You can hear it. Costs a lot of money. But the Lord owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He said, all the gold is mine and all the silver is mine. So if he's interested in our program and project, then he'll see it through. I believe for sure that he will. Somebody would say, well, what can I do? Well, I think for a few programs a week, it's $1,000. And that gives us all something to consider and to think about, all of us. You talk about $1,000 a week. But at the same time, you're also talking about reaching almost the entirety, if not the entirety, of the United States. The entirety. It's like somebody had a vision the other night, and in the vision, since Vernon's gone out, I can say this. Said Vernon came to me, Brother Gerald's brother, and said, he said, Brother Pike, I want to give you everything I got. Everything. I want to give you everything that I've got. But you know, the Lord would really have to move for me to receive that. Under the conditions, you know, it would have to be the act of God. Reminds me, Vernon came to me the other night and tried to give me a $20 bill. He didn't understand why that I wouldn't take it. He didn't understand that I don't take personal offerings. But he really, really wanted to share with me. But you know, there is something that everyone can do. But folks, let me tell you something, and this is from my heart. You are never going to do anything for God if you keep on trying to do the things for yourself that you're doing. If your wife is the type of person that she won't work with you, that she's gullible, and everything that you make or get, you've got to spend it on her, the children, or on self, or on frolic, you ain't never going to do nothing for God. And if you're the kind of person that you're hoping your wife will encourage you not to give it because you're half-hearted in trying to do something for God, you ain't never going to do nothing for God. It's going to take somebody that's willing to put their foot down, as we say, and say, I am going to do something for God. And I'll tell you something else. If you're the type of person that every time we have an evangelist come in here or have somebody else come in, you just got to give, you've got to do something out of system, you just want to personally be seen or somebody notice you, and you've just got to do something out of system, you will not give in a coordinated way with the brothers and sisters, you still ain't going to get nowhere with God, because that is self and not Christ. All you're going to do is just suffer a lot of hardships that you wouldn't suffer. But when we get together and really mean business, we can do something for God. Another thing, brethren, you are never going to do anything for God if you're always promising and never performing. Paul said, as you've had a will, have a performance. If you never have a performance and all you ever do is promise. I've got people here
that they have promised so many times to help me do things for God, so many times, and they pass it off in the lightest kind of way, and they never even hardly think about it again. And the first news you know, they're promising again, and they've never done nothing about the first promise. And if you're the kind of person that'll come and sit in the congregation, sit in the men's meeting, or be in the midst of the brethren, and watch them strain every muscle to try to help, some of them, and you just sat there trying to figure out how to get out of it or stay away from men's meeting or church or whatever so that you won't be burdened down and you won't have no cross, you can be sure you won't have no crown. And you can be sure these brethren ain't going to bother you, and I certainly ain't going to bother you. It's my job as a minister to preach to you and tell you all these things, but you can be of a surety, I'm not going to bother you. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, not trying to take your cross, because I wouldn't want anybody to take mine. But to the contrary, I'm looking for crosses. If there's any available that I can get a hold of, I would certainly love to have them. If anybody's wanting to lay theirs down, then I trust to the God of heaven that He will give me grace to pick it up. For every cross, there is a crown. And I'd certainly love to have it if you're not interested in it. You better believe that that's from my heart. I certainly would love to have it. And I've got some more that's coming on right now. There's some of them that's beginning to get stirred up, even the youth. There's some among the youth that's beginning to get stirred up, and they're looking for some crowns. And I've already informed them that the first thing they've got to do is go over the whipping post. Every son that cometh to God, He scourgeth him first. There is a cross. And where there's a cross, there's a crown. But if there's no cross, there's no crown. You can be sure of that. If you're the kind of person that you've got it in your mind, you're going to give $5, you're going to give $10 to God, week after week you're going to give $5, you might as well forget about it. You ain't going nowhere. Somebody said, well, that's all I make. You ain't going nowhere, because one day God might say, like the little widow, I want all of your living. And then you're in terrible condition because you're in a rut. He might say, like He did in the early apostolic church, sell all you've got. He said that to the rich young ruler. He might say to you, sell all you've got, lay it down at the apostles' feet. And then you're in a rut. You can't do it because you've done got into your formality. So see, you aren't going to get anywhere with God that way. You know, the best way to do is just to be what God wants you to be. If God wants you to give a dime, give a dime. If God wants you to give your last loaf of bread, give your last loaf of bread. If God doesn't want you to give anything, don't give anything. I had a man to come to me one time, and we were in need. Not in the sense that I had to have his help, because God was taking care of me. But he come to me and said, Brother Pike, the Lord told me not to do anything for you. I said, is that right? Yep. I just done something for him. He was on starvation practically in the wintertime, and I had prayed over something that God would bless him because he had requested it. And he'd become an extremely wealthy man with hundreds of thousands of dollars income. So he informed me. I said, well, dear brother, I said, whatever you do, be sure you obey God. And don't you dare do nothing for Brother Pike. Because I didn't need it. I didn't want it. I hadn't requested it. I didn't send for him. But you know, it wasn't long. Short time, and death hit. And then death hit again. And then death hit again. And everything hit him and his family and whatever. See, he heard a voice, all right, but it wasn't the voice of God. It wasn't the voice of God. He heard a voice, and it cost him a number of deaths in his family, cost him his entire life to that extent. You know, the better thing to do is to follow the voice of God. God has not given you the spirit of error. As long as you've got it in your minds, and I know you're standing, I'm aware of that. But as long as you've got it in your mind that you've got to build yourself a house, you've got to get yourself a nest egg, you've got to put up the little money, you've got to have a little on the side, you can be sure that as long as that prevails in your mind, you are not a Christian. And you can also be sure that as long as it is in your mind that you got to feed your family, you got to have an income, you got to work, you got to do this, you got to be sure that you take care of your family before you share with God, you are not a Christian. Be sure of that, my dear brother and sister. You are not a Christian. A Christian is one that the first thing is they don't lean on the arm of flesh. They don't go down to Egypt for their help. The Bible said, cursed is the man that does that. They are one that puts God first because the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then they are also one that provides for the household of faith. The Bible said, especially to provide for the household of faith. They are they that do not lay up. For the Bible said, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over. So that he that gathered little had no lack. So see, when you start laying up, you are not a Christian. That stops it right then. No man in his right mind, no man with the nature of Jesus Christ could lay up $1 while there's a hungry person in the world or some starving child. Nobody could invest in land and houses and plant vineyards and whatever, for the Bible said it's no time to build houses and plant vineyards. Nobody could do that unless it was something for lost humanity or for the sake of souls or for the sake of doing something for Christ and His people. No one could do that and be a Christian. You say, Brother Pike, this place is too straight for me. They said to Elisha, they said, this is too straight for me. I'll have to just go to another place. It's straight, folks. As it is written. Jesus always said, it is written. As it is written. He that gathered much had nothing left over. Not anything left over. Not anything left over. Somebody said, but you can put it in a house. They sold their houses and their lands, and they gave it to God. All right, so we know where we're living. Everybody understands. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? What can we do then, folks? There's one thing that we can do, and that is whatever you've got, honor the Lord with it. Whatever you get, give the first fruits of those increases to God. And God will bless what you've got. If you've got a house, if you've got land, if you've got a car, if you've got whatever, put it to work for God. Don't say, I've got this for Christ's sake and I'm keeping this to use for God. You put it to work for God. You use it for God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you can't use your house for God. Oh, yes, you can. There's people coming through hungry all the time. And the Bible said you can take the naked into your house and clothe them. You can take the hungry into your house and feed them. Somebody said, but that gets on my nerves. I know it gets on my nerves too. I said, well, I don't know about that. You know, going down the road a lot of times, it gets on my nerves. I'll be driving my motorhome and there'll be somebody standing on the side of the road. And that gets on my nerves. Because I don't feel like taking somebody in there and having to drive and drive and drive with them. But I have had 3, 4, 5, just about as many as I could get in there. And I have a problem because some wants to talk about dirty, filthy things. Some want to curse. Some want to drink. Some want to smoke. Some got their shirts ripped off. Whatever. It's a terrible thing. I go down the road, it's a horrible situation. You know, and I find myself thinking, well, I know they ain't doing nothing but just running up and down the road and inconveniencing people, and that's true with a lot of them. And sometimes I don't pick them up. But on the other hand, they're there to make you miserable. Because you can't ride without being miserable when you are a Christian. You can't do it. It makes you miserable when you pass one of them. It's 20, 30 minutes before you can get it off your mind. You may not get it off your mind the whole trip. See, but you can honor the Lord with your substance. You've got to watch. You've got to pray. Some of you here, and I don't mean this wrong, but there are some of you here, why you wouldn't share a night in your home with nobody for nothing. You wouldn't share a bed. You wouldn't share a meal. And if you do take somebody home with you, the first thing you think, well, run over here and tell them, now we got somebody down our house. So, you know, they need to do something. They need to do something. And you want an offering. And you want them to take up a shower for you. You know. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, how do you know all these things, Brother Pike?
Boy, I'll tell you, at Bethlehem, news travels. And if you don't minister to them, then the pastor, he's a hypocrite, and the people ain't got nobody that loves and cares for nobody. If the body here don't take care of your children and your wife and your families, and no matter what they do, you know they're a bunch of hypocrites, don't care for nobody, you'd bleed them to death for the last dollar and then call them hypocrites. But I tell you something, folks. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to change your way of living. You're going to have to take a little inconvenience. And you're going to have to suffer a few things. It really bothers me now. Years ago, I kept people in my house with a regularity, two or three families at one time. It really bothers me now, even the more. Because it's difficult, very difficult for me because my house is full all day long. I'm going all day long. And then when they come in at night and I don't have any place to pray, I have had it where I couldn't get in no room whatsoever. If I start out the door, my wife will say, "Where are you going?" Sometimes I go out anyway. So you're going to have to get used to it anyway. Because I'm liable to go out in the middle of the night and not come back till the next day. But anyway, we need to think these things over. We really do. Let's sing a chorus together. If I've forgotten anything, you can tell me after service and we'll get it on the next round. Okay, let's sing this song, "I Love Him." Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandment." I love him. Oh, I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's cross. Sing it with me again. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Oh, yes, I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's cross. Let's slip our hands up together. If you love Jesus, if you really, truthfully love Jesus, then you will keep my commandments. What are my commandments? Wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Honor the brotherhood. Give honor to whom honor is due. Enter my house with thanksgiving, my courts with praise. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What does God want us to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and forget about wives and children and businesses. Forget about money. Forget about fame and popularity. Forget about appearance, prestige, and self. Forget about all of the things of the world and seek Jesus. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. It addeth no sorrow. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns may be filled with plenty
And so that your presses may burst out with new wine. Don't so sparingly of your time in prayer and study, of giving, lest you reap sparingly, but so bountifully that you may also reap bountifully. Give unto God of that which you have, and the Bible said, behold, all things are clean unto you. So then, remember, the eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth, and they're beholding the good, and the Bible said they're beholding the evil. And the Bible said that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro in the earth, seeking and searching, looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf. Oh, what blessings we miss. Oh, what joy divine that we miss. Oh, what greatness of his love that we miss. All because we're not concerned with the wonderful program and plan of God. When you take the naked into your house and clothe them, when you take the hungry into your house, then your health shall return unto you speedily. And your light shall break forth as the morning, and God shall be your exceeding great and mighty reward. But folks, when you fail to do that, you've become a burden to your own self. The Bible said that you may bring home much, but I will blow upon it, that you are cursed with a curse because you let my house lay waste. Your children will be cursed. They'll be in braces. They'll be sick. There'll be things that's wrong with them. Your wife will be a curse. He said she'll turn to a prostitute. Your husband will be a curse. He'll turn to a whoremonger. Your substance will be cursed. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in. The Bible said, cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. And the Bible said, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and cursed shall be the fruit of thy field. Cursed shall be thy cattle. Cursed shall be thy vine. Thou shalt be cursed all the day long with cursing vexations of mind. Your mind will be cursed with vexation, and you will be vexed all the day long. And you will say in the morning, I wish to God it was night. And at night you'd say, I wish the morning light would hurry and come. And when you lay down upon your bed, the Bible said it'll be too short for you. And whatever you make, you'll put it into bags with holes in it. And I will blow upon it, though you have much, it'll come to little. And cursing vexations shall come upon you all the days of your life. And the Bible said, ye shall be smitten. Smitten with every disease that the Bible makes mention of. And the Bible also tells us that every disease that is not mentioned in the Bible will God bring upon you until you perish from off of the face of the earth. I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth, and your offering will be abomination in my sight. Your prayer I will not accept. It will be abomination in my sight. All that you do and put your hands unto, I will send cursing vexations until you perish from off of the earth. But if you'll forsake your wicked ways, call upon the Lord, turn from your evil, I will hear from heaven and I will heal your lands. I would, he said, that my people that are called by my name would honor me, and that they would walk upright with me, that it might be well with them and with their children all the days of their life. That it might be well with them. Folks, when you've got opposition, you're not in the path of peace. You're not in the path of peace. You won't have health because you're not in the path of peace. He that keepeth his mind stayed up in Christ Jesus shall have an unbroken peace, a perfect peace. So then, to walk in the ways of peace, to be a peacemaker, is to be called the children of God.
While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come up here and pray with you. As Jim comes tonight, I want you to stop and think. The Bible said, laying aside all hypocrisy, as newborn babes, let's not have any malice or guile. Let's desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow up into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, as we contend for the faith.